It is wonderful to see you in the Lord's house today. I want you to take your Bibles, if you have a copy of God's Word, and turn with me, please, to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 10. Let's stand up together as we read from the book of Luke, Gospel of Luke, chapter 10, beginning in verse 25. Today I'm talking to you about a life marked by love. The Bible says this, "And behold, a lawyer stood up to put Jesus to the test, saying, 'Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?' He said to him, 'What is written in the law? How do you read it?' And Jesus answered, 'You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself.' And he said to him, 'You have answered correctly. Do this, and you will live.'" This is the word of God. Join with me as we pray. Father in heaven, I thank you so much for what we've heard, what we've experienced already in this place. And Lord God, I thank you for the way you are working to bring people to Jesus Christ all over the world through the International Mission Board of the Southern Baptist Convention. Thank you, Lord, for the word that we've heard today. And Lord, we pray that you would just continue to work, and that you would continue to raise up workers and send them out into the fields of harvest. And Lord Jesus, we pray that wherever we are, that we would look for those opportunities you give us to serve you. Now God, speak to our hearts through your word. Transform our lives by the power of your word. For we pray these things in Jesus' holy name. And church, if you agree with that prayer, will you say amen? Amen. Amen. You may be seated. His footprints are still there. You can still see every footstep. You can still see the striped tread of the boots caked in the dust, the path that he took step by step. Now, ordinarily, footprints aren't any big deal. You walk down the beach, you leave behind your footprints. You walk into the house on a wet day and you traipse across the floor and you leave your footprints. But ordinarily, our footprints go away. The wind washes away the footprints, or the surf comes in and takes away the footprints, or they evaporate from the floor. But after 50 years, these footprints that I'm describing to you are still there, unchanged, undisturbed. After 50 years, they're the traces left behind by Neil Armstrong's boots on July 20th, 1969, he stepped off the ladder of the Apollo 11 lunar module. And as he stepped off, you know what he said. One small step for man. What did he say then? One giant leap for mankind. And then he pressed his boot into the dust and he left that first human footprint on the moon. Now, there's no atmosphere on the moon. There's no wind. There's no water. Footprints don't blow away. They don't wash away. Scientists tell us that those footprints will wear down at an unobservable rate of 4/100ths of an inch every million years. So as long as the moon exists, those footprints will last unfading. I want to talk to you today about how your life can make an unfading mark on someone else's life. I want to talk to you about how God can use you, how God can use your life to change someone else's life forever. And it happens when we love one another in Jesus' name. It happens when we reach out to other people in love. In Jesus' name. I want to talk to you about the unfading mark that love leaves behind. And one of the most significant passages in all of the Bible that describes how love operates is the passage we've just read in Luke chapter 10. I want us to look at this text together. And I want you to think with me about how Jesus described the mark that love leaves behind. First of all, I want you to think with me about this. Think about the question contemplated. The question contemplated. The Bible says that a man came to Jesus and he came with a question. Verse 25 of Luke 10 says, "And behold, a lawyer stood up to put Jesus to the test, saying, 'Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?'" Now, this was a lawyer. That doesn't mean that he tried court cases. Instead, it meant that he was an expert in the law of God. He was a Bible scholar. He understood the Old Testament intimately and deeply because he had spent his entire life studying it. And so he brought this question to Jesus, the most important question anyone could ever ask. What shall I do to inherit eternal life? Now, eternal life refers to both duration of life and quality of life. In duration of life, eternal life is life that goes on forever and ever. It's life that never ends. In quality, eternal life is life that enjoys the fullest blessing of God. And so this lawyer, this Bible scholar who understood God's word so well, still was looking for eternal life. He was still looking for life touched by God's forgiveness, touched by God's grace, filled by God's purpose and God's meaning. He was looking for life that leads to eternity with God in heaven. And he came with this question to exactly the right person. He came to Jesus. He came to the eternal Son of God. He came to the one who is the giver of eternal life. Jesus said in John chapter 10, verse 28, I give them eternal life, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. May I remind you of something today? When you're asking the most essential questions, when you're asking the eternal questions, when you're asking the deepest spiritual questions, the one to go to is Jesus Christ himself. And so we see a question contemplated. Then we see the answer stated. We see the answer stated. Now notice, Jesus answered the lawyer's question with another question. Did you notice that? I love the fact that Jesus did that because I do that with my wife all the time. My wife will ask me a question. She'll say, do you think it's hot in here? And I'll say, well, do you think it's hot in here? And she'll say, don't answer my question with a question. I say, I'm just trying to be like Jesus. These are the things she loves about me, by the way. Anyway, Jesus asked the lawyer in Luke chapter 10, verse 26. He said to him, what is written in the law? How do you read it? So Jesus asked him, what's your answer? Here's the answer, verse 27. He answered, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself. He gave a good answer. In fact, he not only gave a good answer, he gave the right answer. And he not only gave the right answer, he gave the Jesus answer. Because in the Gospel of Matthew, Jesus was asked by another lawyer, what's the greatest commandment? And Jesus gave exactly these same two answers. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. He said that is the first and great commandment. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. Think about those two commands. Both of them are centered on love. Loving the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, with all your mind. It means a life that is filled with a complete and comprehensive love for the God who created you. To love God with your heart speaks of your desires and your will. To love Him with your soul speaks of your emotions and your feelings. To love Him with your strength speaks of your energy and your activity. To love Him with your mind speaks of your thoughts and your intellect and even your imagination. Eternal life requires bringing the fullness of who you are to God in a life of completely surrendered love. You come to Him and say, Lord, I'm bringing all of myself to you. You come to Jesus and say, Jesus, I know you love me. I know you died on the cross to pay the price for my sin. I know you rose from the grave to give me eternal life. And right now, I surrender to you. I turn from my sin and I trust in you alone to save me. Because, Lord, I know you love me and I love you. Love the Lord your God with all that you are. And then the second command, love your neighbor as yourself. Love the people around you, whomever they are, with compassionate, sacrificial, unconditional love. Now I want you to think with me about this. Think about this statement.
The display of your love for others reveals the depth of your love for God. The display of your love for others reveals the depth of your love for God. It's just like the gas gauge on your car's dashboard. When the gas tank is full, the gauge says F. When the tank is empty, the gauge says E. What's really happening is happening down in the tank, but where it shows up is on the gauge. If what's happening in your heart is an all-consuming love for God, then the gauge of that love will be your love for other people. If you're showing love to others, it's a sign that you love God. If you don't show love for others, it's a sign that you don't love the Lord with all that you are. A consuming love for the Lord God will result in a compassionate love for other people. Now, that was the lawyer's answer. He gave a good answer. He gave the Jesus answer. He gave the right answer. And so Jesus responds in verse 28. Jesus said to him, "You have answered correctly. Do this and you will live." Now, I want you to mark the words of Jesus very carefully in verse 28 of Luke chapter 10. Jesus says, "You have answered correctly. Do this and you will live." Notice what Jesus didn't say. He did not say, "You have answered correctly, therefore you will live." That's not what he said. You can know the right answer and still not have eternal life. Amen. Jesus said, "You have answered correctly. Do this." You see, there's a big difference between knowing the right answer and doing the right thing. And so Jesus says, "Do this and you will live." We see the answer stated. Thirdly, as we look at this text, we see the issue debated. The issue debated. In some ways, I wish this passage ended with the words of Jesus in Luke chapter 10, verse 28. "You have answered correctly. Do this and you will live." I wish that that were the end of the text. I wish that the lawyer walked away following after the Lord and saying, "Lord, well, listen, if loving God with everything that I am and loving my neighbor as myself, if that's what it takes to have God's eternal life, then I'm in big trouble. I know I'm far away from God. I know I'm not loving Him like I should. And I know I'm not loving others like I should. I need you to do something in my life." I wish it ended like that, but that's not how it ended. Instead, the Bible continues in verse 29. "But he, desiring to justify himself, said to Jesus, 'And who is my neighbor?'" And here's where we really begin to see that the lawyer had the right answers, but the wrong heart. He wanted to justify himself. He wanted to make himself appear righteous. And so he asked for a definition of terms. "Lord, who exactly is my neighbor? Who is it that I'm supposed to love? Let's narrow this down. Who are you calling me to love?" Understand this. A heart marked with total love for God simply doesn't ask that question. When you love God, you'll love the people He loves, and the people He loves is everybody. The great preacher Ian Pitt Watson used to tell the story of his daughter Rosemary and her rag doll. When Rosemary was 3, she was given a little doll, and that doll became her friend and playmate and constant companion. She had other toys that were more valuable, but none of them meant as much to her as that rag doll. Soon the rag doll became more and more rag and less doll. It became filthy. It didn't smell good. If you tried to clean it, it got even more ragged. The sensible thing to do was just to trash the doll. But not if you loved Rosemary. If you loved Rosemary, you loved her rag doll. It was part of the package. Loving God and loving others is part of the same package. For those who follow Jesus, there's no debating, there's no choosing, there's no determining who you're going to love and who you're not going to love. If you love the Lord your God, you'll love the people Jesus loves. And then to make that point, Jesus told a story. I want you to think with me about the truth illustrated. The truth illustrated. Beginning in verse 30 of Luke chapter 10, we find what we often call the parable of the Good Samaritan. Truthfully, it's not a parable. A parable was an analogous story. This is a literal story that illustrates the truth of what it means to love your neighbor. Beginning in verse 30. Jesus replied, "A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and he fell among robbers who stripped him and beat him and departed, leaving him half dead. And then the story continues. A man was traveling from Jerusalem to Jericho. It was a 12-mile trip and very, very dangerous. Usually people traveled together in groups, but this man was by himself. Suddenly, he's ambushed. He's beaten. He's stripped of his clothing and his possessions. He's left nearly dead on the side of the road, and his life is seeping away moment by moment. And then people begin to pass by. A priest comes by and goes to the other side of the road. A Levite passes by. He also edges away. And then a Samaritan comes by. The Samaritan had compassion on the man. He washed his wounds. He took him to an inn. He stayed with him. He cared for him. And then he paid for the innkeeper to continue taking care of him. That story illustrates that every one of us is in one of three groups when it comes to the way we treat others. One of my friends likes to call the three groups the beater-uppers, the passer-byers, and the picker-uppers. Right now, you're in one of those three groups. Either a beater-upper, a passer-byer, or a picker-upper. The thieves represent the beater-uppers. These are people who abuse their neighbors. They look at other people as victims to exploit, as chumps to be taken advantage of. And here's something for us not to miss, something we don't like to think about, but something that is true. You and I have probably been those people at some point in time in our lives. We've mistreated someone. We've used someone. We've hurt someone. We've taken advantage of someone. There's the beater-uppers. And then the priest and the Levite represent the passer-byers. They are people who avoid their neighbors. They look at other people, especially hurting people, as a nuisance or a problem to ignore. The fact that Jesus chose to illustrate this with a priest and a Levite who would have been coming from Jerusalem after having served there in the temple, it's a reminder that often religious people can become very uncaring to his neighbor. Never. In every way, the Jews considered Samaritans rejects. They were social rejects. The Jews considered them lower and less intelligent than dogs. They were religious rejects. The Samaritans only had part of the Old Testament. They misunderstood many things. They worshipped in the wrong place, in the wrong ways. They were religious rejects. They were racial rejects. They were a mixed race people, partially Jewish, partially a mixture of all kinds of ethnicities. And so in those days, when you asked someone what came to mind when they said Samaritan, they probably would have said, well, Samaritans are nasty and dirty and sneaky and dishonest and low class and dumb. That's how they regarded the word Samaritan in those days. But now, all over this world, when you say Samaritan, the words that come to mind are charity and humanitarian and good neighbor and compassion and caring. Worldwide, there are hospitals and churches and charities and ministries with the name Samaritan. What changed the meaning of that word? Well, that's the wrong question. The question is, who changed the meaning of that word? And his name is Jesus. Jesus could have made the Samaritan any character in the story. He could have made him the villain. He could have made him the victim. He could have made him one of the people that passed by. Instead, Jesus chose to make the Samaritan the hero. It's a reminder to us today, no matter what your past is, no matter how you've treated others, no matter how others have treated you, no matter whether you've been abused or mistreated by others, Jesus Christ can transform you and use you to show his love to others. We see that truth illustrated. Then I want you to see a final thing in this text as we finish today. I want you to think with me about the love mandated. The love mandated. Once again, the lawyer gave the right question. Who was a neighbor to the one who fell among the robbers? He said, the one who showed compassion on him. Once again, he gave the right answer. And once again, Jesus said, hey, the right answer isn't good enough. You've got to do the right thing. Look at the end of verse 37. And Jesus said to him, you go and do likewise. Think about those five powerful words. You go and do likewise. It's a command. And it's a command for every one of us to follow. The lawyer had asked, who is my neighbor? And Jesus answered a different question. He answered this question, what kind of neighbor are you going to be? What kind of neighbor are you going to be? Are you going to be a neighbor who hurts the people around you? Are you going to be a neighbor who ignores the needs of the people around you? Or are you going to be one who reaches out to others in love? When we love people, when we share the gospel with people, when we show compassion to people, when we treat other people with kindness, when we do that, God gives us the opportunity to make a mark on their lives that never goes away. If you want to learn how to love people, just look to Jesus. Across the centuries, so many people have seen a picture of our Lord Jesus in the story of the Good Samaritan. Can you just think with me about that? The Bible says of the Good Samaritan, he came to where the man was, and when he saw him, he had compassion. Praise God, Jesus came to where we were. The Bible says he became flesh and dwelt among us. He saw us. And he had compassion on us. The Bible says of the Good Samaritan, he bound up his wounds. The Bible says of our Lord, he heals the brokenhearted and binds up their wounds. Jesus heals us by his own stripes, and he comforts us with his great grace. The Bible says of the Good Samaritan, he poured on oil and wine. Jesus pours on us the oil of the Holy Spirit and pours into us the wine of his joy. He's just like the Good Samaritan. The Bible says of the Good Samaritan, he set him on his own animal. The Bible says that Jesus picks us up and seats us in the heavenly places together with him. He is like that Good Samaritan. The Bible says of the Good Samaritan, he brought him to an inn. Jesus brings us to a place of safety and fellowship with himself. The Bible says of the Good Samaritan, he took care of him. How many of you know today that Jesus takes care of us? The Word of God says that you can cast all of your anxieties on him because he cares for you. The Bible says of the Good Samaritan, he took out 2 denarii and gave to the innkeeper saying, I will repay you. It's a reminder that Jesus has more than enough to supply all our needs. He's like the Good Samaritan. And the Bible says of the Good Samaritan that he told the innkeeper, I will repay you when I come back. How many of you know today that Jesus Christ is coming back? He has marked our lives with his love, and he's coming back that we might be with him forever. And today, he calls you to show others his love and to love others in his name. The most famous image from the Apollo space missions is not that photograph of the astronaut's footprint in the lunar dust. That's not the most famous picture. The most famous picture is not the image of Neil Armstrong standing next to the American flag planted on the moon's surface. That's not the most famous image. The most well-known photograph taken from those missions, it's often called the most iconic image of the 20th century, is a photo that was captured 7 months before the moon landing. On Christmas Eve, 1968, astronaut William Anders was part of a 3-man crew on Apollo 8. They were assigned to photograph the lunar surface in order to evaluate potential landing sites. On the 4th orbit around the moon, the astronauts saw an image that captivated them. It was the image of the Earth, 238,900 miles away, ascending above the barren surface of the moon. Bill Anderson did something that violated NASA protocol. Remember, this was long before the days of digital photos when we can take as many photos as we want to take, keep them on our cell phones, and show them to all our friends. By the way, I don't know if that's being a good neighbor or not when you do that. This was the day of film, and they were in space. They couldn't get more film. So each photograph had been planned ahead of time. There was a protocol for every photograph he was to take. But Bill Anderson couldn't resist. He had to capture the view of what he saw on color film. His famous photo is known as Earthrise. I believe you can see it up on the screens. 50 years later, the man who took that photograph, Bill Anders, wrote these words. He said, the earth we saw rising over the battered gray lunar surface was small and delicate, a magnificent spot of color in the vast blackness of space. Once distant places appeared inseparably close. I'll say that again. Once distant places appeared inseparably close. He continues, borders that once rendered division vanished. All of humanity appeared joined together on this glorious but fragile sphere. People who have seen the earth from space, not just a photograph, but really seen it, all report the same experience. Scientists even have a term for it. They call it the overview effect. You look, and that overview effect causes all the boundaries to vanish. Conflicts that divide us begin to seem less significant. The need to love one another becomes more obvious and imperative. Now, there's probably nobody in this room who's been to the moon, but there are a whole lot of people in this room who've been to the sun. We've come to the Son of God. And when you come to the Son of God, He changes the way you look at the world from that point. Somebody ought to say amen right there. All of the divisions that we build in our mind begin to vanish away. And when our hearts have been marked by His love, we seek to reach out to other people with His love, with His gospel, with His life-changing message. We seek to love the Lord God with all that we are and to love those around us in the same sacrificial way that God has loved us through His Son, Jesus Christ. I want you to bow your heads. I want you to close your eyes as we pray together. And here's what I want you to ask yourself today. Who has God put in your pathway to love? Who has God put in your pathway to love? It may be someone who is very hard to love. It may be someone who does not return your love. It may be someone who is hurting and has been hurt and doesn't really know whether to trust your love. But Jesus Christ, who loves you, Jesus Christ, who came to earth to save you, has called you and is sending you to show His love to others right now. Father in heaven, thank You for loving us. Thank You for loving us sacrificially by sending and giving Your Son to die for us. Lord Jesus, forgive us for being more like that lawyer in the story than Jesus. Forgive us for trying to decide who we're going to love and who we're not going to love. Lord Jesus, may we love You with all that we are. And may we reach out to other people with Your love. May we share the gospel with lost people because of Your love. May we minister to the hurting because of Your love. May we go to the ends of the earth because of Your love. Thank You, Lord, for loving us. And by Your grace, empower us to love others. For we pray this in Jesus' holy name. Amen.